Our passage of Scripture this evening is Psalm 119, and I'll be reading verses 145 to 152. Psalm 119, verses 145 to 152. Quoth, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. This coming Wednesday, as you know, we will be starting our prayer meeting Bible study again. And I think it's providential that tonight's passage, as we go through the 119th Psalm, and I've preached on a lot of it already, I'm just covering some of those verses that didn't get recorded before or that weren't kept for some reason or other, they were missed. And this one happened to be about God's Word and prayer. And so most of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God, the law of God, the Bible. But this particular passage is about the Word of God and prayer. And it's teaching us, I believe, how to pray. And the first thing we see in here is prayer needs to be passionate. Prayer needs to be wholehearted. We see this in the example of the psalmist. Verse 145, he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me. Psalm 145a and 146a, the first part of those verses. And then 147, the last part, he says, and cry for help. And so three times in this psalm, he uses the word cry. And cry is obviously an emotional word. It tells us he's fervent in this prayer. He isn't just lazily going through the motions, but he really desires his prayer to be answered. James 5:16 tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why aren't our prayers answered? Well, one of the reasons why they might not be answered is because we're not crying. We're not fervent. We don't really want or care about what we pray for. See too here, in this passage, the involvement of the entire person. He says that he is praying with his whole heart. With my whole heart, he says. For us in the 21st century, the heart is the seat of the emotions. And in biblical times, the heart included the emotions. But in biblical times and in what the scripture, when they're talking about the heart, they're talking about your whole inner being. Not just your emotions, but all your desires, your will, your mind, your thoughts. Everything is whole heart. Everything inward about him was involved in his prayer. Thomas Brooks writes about this, and it's a long quote. He says, I cried with my whole heart. In all your closet duties, meaning your prayer duties when you're quiet, God looks first and most to your hearts. My son, give me your heart, Proverbs 23:26. It is not a piece. It is not a corner of the heart that will satisfy the maker of the heart. The heart is a treasure, a bed of spices, a royal throne wherein he delights. God looks not at the eloquency of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy. The true mother would not have the child divided. Remember Solomon? He was going to divide the child. That's what he's talking about here. God loves a broken and contrite heart, but he also loathes a divided heart. Psalm 51:17, James 1:8. God neither loves halting or having. He will be served truly and totally. The royal law is, thou shalt love and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. All the heathens, when the beasts were cut up for sacrifice, the first thing the priest looked upon was the heart. And if the heart was not, the sacrifice was rejected. Verily, God rejects all those sacrifices wherein the heart is not. Prayer without heart is but as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Prayer is only lovely and weighty as the heart is in it, and no otherwise. It is not a lifting up of the voice, nor a wringing of the hands, nor the beating of the breasts, nor an affected tone, nor studied motions, nor seraphical expressions. You know what seraphical expressions means? Angel talk. The prayer that wins is not angel talk, but the stirrings of the heart that God looks at in prayer. That's what he looks at, is the stirrings of the heart. God hears no more than the heart speaks. If the heart be dumb, God will certainly be deaf. No prayer takes with God but that which is the travail of the heart. Thomas Brooks. I thought that was it's a long reading, but it was so good about the heart and how important it is to prayer. We don't pray unless we pray from the heart. Whatever the weaknesses of our prayer might be, if our heart is in it, God knows, God hears, God will answer. Second, prayer needs to be combined with keeping of God's word, hoping in it, even for salvation. Here he says also in verse 145, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I hope in your word. As I was studying for this sermon, I stumbled upon a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, and I don't have it in your notes. But somebody asked C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, what's more important, reading the word or prayer? And he answered them by saying, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? You need both. That's the point. We need the word of God and prayer. Part of my ministry as far as a pastor, the instruction is very simple. One of the things that I have to tell you to do is read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray. That's something I should be doing every day. All of us should be doing every day. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And God hears us when we hear him. And how do we hear him? Well, by listening to sermons, one thing, but also by reading God's word. God hears us that we should hear him, Thomas Manson said. Our salvation and keeping God's statutes and testimonies go hand in hand. They are one and the same thing. That's why he says here, save me and I will keep your testimonies. When we are saved, one of the signs that we are truly saved is we keep God's law. We not just read it, but we do it. Third, prayer should be the first thing we do in the morning. He says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. We sing the song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Now, we don't all get up at the same time in the morning. Some get up very early, some get up later. But whatever time you get up, as much as you're able, the first thing you should do as soon as you're awake is pray to God. He should be first priority, and He can help you through the rest of your day when you praise Him, when you pray to Him first. Our song, to praise Him, to hallow His name, to glorify Him, can be first in the morning. Our prayers for His will to be done, for His kingdom to come, and for our daily bread should be right following our praise of God. Fourthly, prayer and meditating on God's Word should be what we continue to do even through the night. He says in verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Now there is other passages that say, Psalm 127, which we will get to eventually, says that God gives His beloved sleep. And this passage and the other passages like pray without ceasing do not mean that we're supposed to pray 24 hours a day without sleeping at all. And yet, if you're like me, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night. And I wake up quite a bit often in the middle of the night. And what should you do when you wake up in the middle of the night? You should pray. You should meditate on God's Word. When you cannot sleep, meditate on God's Word. Meditating on God's Word sometimes means reading God's Word, but it doesn't always. If you have it memorized or if you have it in your thoughts, you can meditate on it without even reading it by memory. And then meditation often leads to and includes prayer. When we meditate on God's Word, when we see how willing He is to help us, we pray. And this leads to praying without ceasing. One of the verses I've taught my grandchildren is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. They really know it now. It's an easy verse. It's not hard to remember. It's only three words. Pray without ceasing. There's an easier verse. Jesus wept. But not a whole lot that are easier than pray without ceasing. You can memorize it and then do it. Pray without ceasing. As long as you're awake, when you wake in the night, wake up to pray. Fifthly, expect answer to prayer because of God's loving kindness and not because of the qualities of your prayer. He says, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Psalm 119, 145. 49a. As I already said, fervency is important, but it's not the fervency of prayer, but the great grace of God that gets us the answer to prayer. And so we should pray fervently, but sometimes we can't do that. We're weak. We can't be fervent, and we can pray in those situations. Lord, by your grace, answer my prayer. I know I'm not as fervent as I should be. Lord, answer my prayer anyway. Despite the weakness of my prayer, Lord, by your great grace, hear me and answer this prayer. We trust His promises. We say, Lord, you said this. You promised this. And we trust and seek His grace. We deserve nothing. We haven't earned anything as far as Scripture is concerned, but death. But He's promised great things when we pray and ask Him. Our fervency is not because we are super men or super women and spiritual, super spiritual purpose people, but our fervency is because we know our great need. Not because we consider ourselves masters of prayer, but we know our weakness. That's why we cry, Lord, help me, like the man who needed his son healed. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm not fervent in prayer. Help my weak prayers. Lord, help me in my weakness. You are strong. Paul said when he was praying about his thorn in the flesh that God never took away, at least not till he went to heaven. God says his grace is sufficient for him. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's in our weakness that our prayers can be strong, because God is strong. Number six, expect answer to prayer because of God's justice, because of his righteousness. He goes on and says, not only because of loving kindness and mercy, but he says, O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Now, God's justice does not work in our favor except if we are in Christ. Outside of Christ, God must punish our sins. But yet in Christ, if we are trusting in Christ, Christ has died for our sins. We are justified, meaning, and this is the simplest way I've ever heard it, God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. He sees me as a sinless person. Why? Because I'm sinless? No. But because Christ has died for my sins, and I'm washed in his blood, and my sins are washed away, so when I pray in Jesus' name, because of what Jesus has done, God would be unjust not to answer my prayer. That's why we are told to pray by John in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only is he merciful when he forgives our sins, but he's just when he forgives our sins. Why? Because Christ had already paid for them. And if Christ has paid for our sins, then God would be unjust if he did not forgive them, because Christ has died for us. Revival according to justice also looks forward to Christ's resurrection. He says here, revive me according to your justice. That means not only forgive me, but let me rise from the dead like your son, because your son died and paid the penalty for my sins. My sins were the reason I died, but they're paid for. And so as Jesus has risen, so I must rise as well. Ephesians 2:4-10 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Why do we do good works at all as Christians? Because Jesus has raised us from the dead, and we walk in newness of life. We have living works that God has prepared for us, even from all eternity, that we should walk in them. And then number seven, expect prayer to provide real world answers to real world problems, because God is as close or closer than our enemies, and his word and laws are true even forever. Here it says, verses 150 through 152, they draw near who follow after wickedness. And I'm sure the psalmist is talking about how they are drawing near to him, and maybe to do him harm. And he says, they are far from your law. These people were not keeping God's law. Then he says in the next verse, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old, you have founded them forever. Here the psalmist is pictured as having enemies. They were wicked people. They came threateningly close to him. But they were far from keeping God's law. When people cheat, when they disobey God's law, it may seem that they have an advantage over the righteous because they're willing to do what the righteous would not do. They're willing to hurt, to destroy, to fight. And the righteous sometimes won't fight back. They don't defend themselves. And we see that even in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was nailed to the cross by wicked men, and he did not fight back. Policemen, they say, have rules. Criminals have no rules. Christians have rules. We have the law of God to lead and guide our life. It doesn't mean we always need never to defend ourselves, but it also means we are more likely not to defend ourselves than other people are. Atheists think they don't have any rules. They can make the rules. They can do whatever they want because they don't believe there's a God. And yet, as close as sometimes our enemies can be and as terrible as they can be, God is near too. He sees and knows, and his forever commandments still apply. Just as they did in the Bible days, they still apply today. They are first truth. He says all your commandments are truth. We don't find truth all around us today. So many people will lie to you. They'll cheat you. They'll try to get away with things. And we see this happening in many, many, many different ways. My son-in-law, Seth, is a handyman. And he's known... I'm starting to get to know a little bit of some of his friends who are also handymen that are in there. And they're not all Christians. And I don't remember the exact circumstance that it was in, but one of his friends was making fun of the idea of how certain people who were Christians were so concerned about doing a good job. He was talking particularly about the Amish people he knew in Sarasota. And he says they try to fix things that nobody will ever see. And they say, God sees, and they want to do it right. And he was laughing at that idea. Well, the fact is, God does see, doesn't he? He sees our work. And there may be things that people can get away with in the way they do things. Nobody will know, at least not right away. 2 years from now, that battery in your car will burn out because somebody put a bad battery in there. But you won't know right away. And if there's a warranty on it, maybe you get another one or maybe you don't. It doesn't matter, but they put in a bad one because they know that means you have to buy another one. And that's the way this man was actually in my house now that I remember it, telling my son-in-law, yeah, they're fools. They do these things. He wasn't thinking I was listening because they try extra hard to do something right. But as Christians, we do believe and see God sees us. He sees what we do every day, even when nobody else is around. And his commandments are truth, and they apply forever, verse 152. He says, you have founded them forever. There are certain things that may be legal in a culture that has rejected God, but God will still punish those things. God will still judge those things. God will still also be on the side and be strong for those who keep his law, who follow his law. He will stay with them even forever. Well.